You are going deeper with TGC. We're talking about the unrest in Ferguson, Missouri, and I'm joined by somebody who is right there near what is going on, Darren Patrick, founding pastor of the Journey Church in St. Louis, vice president of the Acts 29 Church Planting Network. Darren, what is it like in your area right now? How central is this in the minds of most people in the St. Louis area?
Well, it is the first topic of almost every conversation. It is obviously caused the whole world maybe to focus on our city. There are literally people, press and activists here from all over the globe. So it is definitely the object of all attention right now.
Do you or people in your church have personal connections to people directly involved in this tragedy?
I would not say directly involved in that. I don't know of anyone that knew the victim or knows the police officer directly, but we definitely have in our church people who grew up in the area. We actually have an elder who was a youth pastor in Ferguson. Multiple people in our church live in and around that area. And as well, we have several, people that are involved with law enforcement that attend the church it is absolutely, the kind of polarization that we see because of this issue is personified in our church, because we have people really kind of on both sides of this issue, so to speak.
And I was going to ask you about this. It is a very polarizing story. So that being the case, how much of a struggle is it to maintain unity and peace among believers in your church who do have conflicting opinions on this?
It's been a great struggle. I didn't sleep very well last night, and we are in robust dialogue with how to talk about this. We're doing a service tomorrow night, Wednesday night, that's focused around prayer. And, the thing that happens in these kind of situations is, the media is involved now, and we're having to figure out, how do we do this with literally our whole city watching now. And I'll just say that, I'm in constant communication with our African-American leaders in our church, and as well with our elders, and we have a few elders and staff that are African-American as well. And so we're just trying to figure out, okay, God, what is our response, first really to you, and then to our church, and then our community, and obviously our world. And so to maintain unity in this situation, I'm not sure I've had a more challenging situation with regard to unity than this.
How have you been talking about the unrest in Ferguson and praying about it when your church family has been together so far? I know you said that it is a learning process and this thing is ever evolving, but so far, what sorts of things have you said? How have you prayed when you've gathered corporately?
Yeah, we have. We've really prayed for, kind of the biblical idea of justice. That God would bring to pass that which is true and right with regard to all people in this situation. And so we obviously, and I think that this is part of the challenge of this whole situation, is we don't know the facts of the case. And so we can't just say, well, obviously justice is this, because we don't know. Nobody knows at this point, or at least they're not making it known. But what we've tried to do for the church is to say, okay, we don't know the facts. We are praying for justice. We do need to exercise mercy to the victims, the families, being involved with local churches up there that are doing that. We do need to figure out a way to bless the community. Some of our guys, some of our artists have done concerts up there to try to rally the young people and give them a message of hope and peaceful, to encourage a peaceful response to what's going on. So that's really, at this point, what we've done. We're dedicating, as I said, a service tomorrow night that's really about prayer and bringing our church together on this specific issue. I'm addressing it this weekend in my sermon in a more direct way. And really, our challenge for our majority culture folks is for them to understand, and really, they can't, like, totally empathize with, you know, our minority brothers and sisters' response to this, because they don't know what it's like. We don't know what it's like as white people to be profiled, for the most part, you know, by police. We don't know what it's like to, you know, grow up, you know, in this country that dealt with the terrible history of, you know, slavery and Jim Crow laws and just all those kind of things. And we don't get that. We can't get that. But what we can understand is that we have some things that are just kind of handed to us because of our skin color. And I'm trying to help our church understand that reality. And at the same time, not to, you know, devalue the fact that, you know, there are some privileges that, you know, we have as Americans that are unique. And to try to go, okay, what does it look like to be a Christian in America as the ethnicity that you are, that God has, you know, sovereignly chosen you to be? What does it look like to be Christian that way? Right. And so, it is a struggle to work for unity, to work for justice, and then to help each of us in our various ethnicities understand what that is, to embody that biblically, and then to relate to the other. It's quite a challenge, brother.
I can absolutely hear it in your voice. This is an amazing challenge for you. And I want to ask you about this, just a couple more minutes here with Darren Patrick. There has been some suggestion that evangelicalism has been too quiet on this matter. Now, I think part of the reason that you're not hearing much is a point that you brought up just a couple minutes ago, which is we don't know the facts. And when police investigations are going on, we generally want to wait till we have the facts, until we make final judgments on matters. Okay, that said, is it disappointing at all that we haven't seen high-level, well-known, Bible-believing Christians calling for action guided by faith in the midst of this ordeal?
Yes, I think it is disappointing. I think that, I think it's indicative of the challenge that we have, and maybe the opportunity to learn from this situation. And just speaking as a white pastor, I mean, you don't want to feel like you're grandstanding. You don't want to feel like you're being, you know, opportunistic.
Right.
And so there's some valid reasons to keep your mouth shut, but I also think there's a lot of fear. I think there is really just a lot of biblical illiteracy around the concept of justice. And so I think that it's just really easy for majority culture pastors and leaders to just go, you know what, that's not my deal. There's all kinds of atrocities. There's sex trafficking. There's abortion. There's, gay marriage issues. And so this is just another one of those, and I don't have to speak to every one of those. And I think that that attitude is what has to go, because I think that this specific issue with regard to race and Christianity is something that's right in our face. It doesn't go away. You can move away and hide from it in a suburban area or a rural area, but diversity is coming to our country. It started in our cities. It's moving out. And we have not done a good job, I think, as evangelicals, of addressing really the biblical imperative to embrace the other, to contextualize the gospel in cultural forms in which we find ourselves. And I think this whole situation has really revealed that.
And that's the gospel opportunity here, right? This is the opportunity for the gospel to make an impact in this situation, no matter how one feels about it. The church needs to be grasping this and then acting in light of that. Would you agree?
Absolutely. And I think it first has to start with leaders and people who are biblically informed to say, you know what, for honesty to come out. I mean, honestly, when this whole thing happened, my biggest thought immediately was, man, I hope this doesn't last very long.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
and I think there's a right part of that, like, Lord, let this be resolved. But I also think that there is just what it showed me about me was, man, I don't really want to deal with this. I mean, some of those other social justice issues are just, frankly, a lot easier. And I don't really have to change much, and I don't really have to be challenged. But this issue, this requires a lot of hard conversations, this requires a lot of listening. And we evangelicals are not great at listening. We're good at talking. We're good at giving our viewpoint. We're not great at listening. And I think we have an opportunity now maybe to listen to our brothers and sisters who have a perspective on this that maybe we need to hear.
Darren Patrick, brother, thanks so much. You and everyone in that area will continue to be in our prayers. Appreciate your insights.
Thanks, brother.
We continue our coverage of the unrest in Ferguson, Missouri. I'm joined by Pastor Ed Copeland. He's pastor of New Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Rockford, Illinois. Ed, really appreciate you taking the time to be with us here. As you've watched this tragedy and its aftermath galvanize the nation, what have your basic thoughts been personally?
Personally, I've been traumatized just by virtue of the fact that I have sons and that the young men in my parish, as well as the young men in the community, look like Mike Brown. And there is such a thing as vicarious trauma. Though I'm not there in Ferguson, Missouri, there is a visceral reaction that I cannot avoid based upon the fact that I realize that it could have been somebody that I know. And whether I know them or not is really not the point. The issue really is a life has been lost, and we really need some answers. The other thing that personally stands out to me is just this issue of community engagement and the fact that in the aftermath and leading up to, in my opinion, this tragedy, it's obvious that the law enforcement community there in Ferguson has not really found a way to actively and constructively engage the community that they've been hired to police. And even more tragic, it seems to me, is that I don't think the church community, the body of Christ, has found a way to actively and biblically engage the community. Otherwise, I think there would be a lot less angst and a lot more collaboration, at least visible collaboration, among the segments of that community.
Well, let me pick up on that. Do you think that the evangelical church has been too quiet over the years on issues like racial and social injustice? Are we seeing the fruit of that now in Ferguson?
I think we're seeing the fruit of something that I don't know if it's that the greater evangelical community has been too quiet as much as they've been disengaged. I think the issue is not an issue of willful neglect or necessarily malice or anything like that. I think it's just an issue of, as a church, we're asleep. I mean, when I look at the book of Jonah, the first chapter, while a storm was going on, the Bible says that Jonah was downstairs, had lain down, and was sound asleep. And I think that's what's going on in America right now, that there are storms that have been brewing and actually been actively in tumult for a long time that the greater evangelical church has just been ignoring because it's not directly impacting them yet. When I say them, I consider myself a part of the body of Christ and the evangelical community, but I'm saying that certain segments of the community, our community, don't seem to get actively engaged until it actually affects them.
So you're saying wide swaths in many areas, wide swaths of the white community does not interact with wide swaths of the black community and vice versa, and therefore the two ethnicities to a large degree can't understand one another, can't empathize with one another.
If I could nuance it a little bit better, I would think that I would have to say that for an African American in America to even survive, we have to engage the greater community, but the larger community doesn't have to engage us. You can come through the American public education system and get what is considered a world-class education without knowing anything about the narrative of African Americans in this country, except Martin Luther King gave a speech where he said, "I have a dream," and there was a lady named Rosa Parks who did something. But we have to, that is African Americans and other minorities, have to not only know the history, but we have to navigate in ways in the greater and broader community that the broader community doesn't have to engage in us. And so there are these narratives that are developed and these narratives that are being told and retold in various communities that are worlds apart. They're different narratives, and only occasionally do they converge. And so when we have situations like Ferguson, I think it's symptomatic of a greater issue in our society, and that is the bipolar nature of America right now. But I'm more concerned about the bipolar nature of the church, because we are the body of Christ. And so it speaks to something about our anemic ecclesiology that somehow or another we're not able to weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, and engage one another as the body of Christ across ethnic lines and even denominational lines, so that when things like this happen, we can have a unified voice and that we can actually be agents of peace or peacemakers, let me say it that way, within that context, because we don't have any relationship with one another.
So let me ask you this then. How can this be a teachable moment for the church? How can we use this tragedy redemptively to move the issue of racial reconciliation and understanding significantly forward, you know, beyond the mere talk and toward God-glorifying action in the future?
I think that's the question. I think that part of it has to do with, if I can parse it out, part of it has to do with, first of all, learning the narrative of the other. When Jesus gave us the Great Commission, as part of the Great Commission, he said, you know, go make disciples out of every nation. But there in Acts chapter 1, as he's getting ready to leave, he said, listen, here's the strategy. Start in Jerusalem, go to Judea, then to Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the world. But historically, what we've done is we might do a good job in Jerusalem, we might even go to Judea, but then we want to jump past Samaria and go to the uttermost parts of the world. Samaria is that part of my context that is near me, but where the people are not like me. And I think that it starts with a listening campaign in Samaria, because very often, even in Ferguson, we might even recognize that there's a different narrative going on, but we come into the middle of the narrative instead of taking the time to listen to the whole narrative. When you do Bible study, part of the hermeneutic that we subscribe to is you got to understand the context of a scripture. You got to know what has happened before and where does this fit within the grand narrative of God's redemptive story. I think that we need to take that same approach as it relates to those in our community who are not like us, but who are a part of the body of Christ, and learn how to listen first and foremost. I think the other thing is we have to, on a practical level, within the body of Christ, make sure that we're diversified in our input and in our, for lack of a better word, our news input, our information input, where we get our information from.
You can get imbalanced really quickly today.
as I watched the coverage, and I purposely tried to, you know, get news from different venues, man, the coverage has been startlingly different, and with so many different agendas with different slants on it, that if you just listen to one source, I mean, it's almost, again, like reading the Bible. I mean, when you study scripture, you study the full counsel of God. If you're studying a particular topic, you see what the whole Bible has to say about that topic. The reason we have four gospels is not because there were four different Jesuses, but we got four different angles on the same Jesus. And I think that practically speaking, for us to move forward and learn something out of this, we got to learn, first of all, that we need to do a better job of listening, and that in our listening, we can't afford to just listen to one source. And I think it serves also as a reminder that we need to get outside of our comfort zone to develop relationships with the other, not just so that we'll, you know one another when it's crisis time, but just so that the body of Christ can function like it's supposed to function, and that our society can function like it's designed to function. Because really what's happening here, we have an opportunity to decide what type of democracy we want to live in. Do we want to live in a democracy where law enforcement occupies or where law enforcement is engaged? Do we want to continue to live as the body of Christ, disengaged, or do we want to find a way, even in the midst of tragedy, to come together and learn how to listen to one another without casting dispersion at caricatures of one another?
Well said, brother. Just a couple more minutes here. As we go back to the details of what's happening in Ferguson, is this a story then that has two possible points of view? One being that the police were and continue to be totally in the wrong, and the other that they were and are totally justified in their actions? Or is there some gray area in the reality of it as far as we know so far? I mean, have people been too quick to make heroes and villains out of the main people involved in this tragedy, maybe based upon the news stories and the networks that they're watching that you just referenced?
I think that's part of it, this rush to judgment and this idea of making heroes and villains out of people. First of all, human beings are more complex than what can fit into a news bite. I mean, I think it's more than whether it's a black and white or issue in terms of is there a gray area in between. I think it's a red issue. That is to say, if all you can think of is in terms of black and white, then you have no category for when the color red shows up.
Mm.
And in this case, I think it's a false choice to say that the police were totally wrong or that the police were totally justified. I think that is a larger issue than that, that we have to look at the context of the actual philosophy of policing that is taking place in the United States of America. Because again, if you just look at Ferguson, then the response of those who are trying to protest will seem incongruous and will seem illogical to you. But if you tie Ferguson into the fact that just within the last 2 years, we don't have to go to ancient history, when you talk about a Trayvon Martin, when you talk about an Oscar Grant, when you just talk about this summer, the last 4 weeks, Eric Garner, unarmed African-Americans have been shot and killed in police custody, then you can start getting a better context as it relates to, first of all, it's a little bit more nuanced than are they completely right, are they completely wrong. There's a bigger context that is here that we need to attend to, and not let the greater or the mainstream media force us into these antagonistic postures where one side is completely right and the other side is completely wrong. At the same time, we do have to show some type of empathy for the characters who were involved, particularly the parents of a young man who saw their son not only killed, but his body laying in the street for 4 hours. I mean, that's not a issue of who's right or who's wrong. That's the issue of that situation should not happen in America.
That's human tragedy.
That's human tragedy. And so back to your original point, how can the body of Christ really start to wrestle with these issues? We need to look at it in terms of the image of God. Stop letting the talking heads add or assign value to one human being versus another. We're all created in God's image. And if we can start at that point, then we can start empathizing, but at the same time recognize that since that image has been marred, nobody is a complete saint, and nobody is completely corrupt.
Isn't that the truth? I mean, that's human nature until eternity takes hold. Let's end it here then. How can the gospel inform the way people protest? And by the way, it's the unpeaceful protests, the protests that have gone wrong. That's what we generally see on the newscasts. From the reporting I have read, the vast majority of the protests have been peaceful. The president has spoken to this. He's said many of the same things you've said, such as it's a time to talk and listen, not to shout. I don't think anybody would say would disagree with the assertion that there are legitimate grievances in this country and certainly in Ferguson. That's the epicenter right now. So if people are in that area, if they're going to that area, and some people from around the country are, how does the gospel inform the way we as believers protest injustice?
Well, how did God deal with injustice? How does our Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you look at the God's MO, if you look at the pattern of Scripture, if you look at God's redemptive history, I think that we need to pull pages, we need to pull the principles from there. So just as an example, Philippians chapter 2 talks about, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took on the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. So what Jesus did was he came to us, he relocated, and he tabernacled with us. He got on our level so that as a high priest, he can empathize with all the things that we're going through, yet without sin. So practically speaking, what that means for those who might be trying to go to Ferguson or other areas of the country where there are unrest, you're doing it the Bible way if you step outside of your comfort zone and if you try in an incarnational way to get into the lives of the people who are being affected, without judging them, without judging their responses. But first of all, listening to what's going on, finding out what the narrative of the community is, and then pointing the way to the common ground that we can find at the cross, and that is that we're all sinners and that there is none completely righteous, no, not one, but yet God loves every individual so much. He places so much value on the individual that we cannot afford to discount anyone's life, and that we need to find ways to hold on to those principles, those values, that yes, humanity is marred, the image of God in us is marred, but God loves us so much that he sent his only begotten son to die on our behalf. And moving forward, what that means is I'm going to value you as God's creation enough that I'm going to listen to you without judging how you respond to the realities in your world. And at the same time, I'm going to, in an incarnational way, try to find ways to love you to Christ and to speak the truth to you, but speak the truth to you in love.
A wonderful note on which to end this conversation. Ed Copeland, pastor of New Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Rockford, Illinois. Brother, thank you so much. Appreciate you taking the time to add a lot of light to this tough issue.
Well, thank you for your questions, and pray that all of us will just continue to keep Ferguson as well as these other communities in prayer.
Amen. You have been Going Deeper with TGC.